Isaiah chapter 10, we're going to read the first four verses of that chapter. And looking at a series, Insights in Isaiah, and just jumping around a little bit and consider some thoughts as they come from different passages and different situations there in the book of Isaiah. I mentioned this morning we're going to look at the topic, Where Will You Leave Your Glory? Where will you leave your glory? Isaiah writes, and he writes a condemnation here, beginning in verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they had prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for the great music. Thank you for this time we can worship you. And Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and bring us to a point of decision in our lives as we consider this question that Isaiah asked so many, many years ago. Lord, that we would ask that question of ourselves, and we would let that question guide us in our life and decisions we make and the pattern and practice of our lives. We'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. What will you be remembered for? What will they write on your tombstone? I looked a little bit at some tombstones. In the year past, we've gone and looked at the graveyard. My wife and I, it's something we haven't done for a number of years, but we've stopped places and looked. And I remember looking at a graveyard out between Stephenville and Port-au-Basse and looking at how many people that are buried in that graveyard that lived more than 100 years of age. How many little ones under 3 months were buried there. Looking at graves that had a name and a date of birth, but then it simply said lost at sea. There's no body there. It's just a marker for someone that sailed away fishing or trading or whatever and never came home. What do they put on your gravestone? I thought about it, kind of tongue-in-cheek. I say, I want to put on my gravestone, at least he tried. At least he tried. I don't know. I don't know what else to do. But what will you be remembered for, not just in this life, but in eternity? Where will you leave your glory? I've got a new Bible I started to use in the last few months. My old Bible is just like this, only it's a lot older. And I do a lot of writing in my Bible. This one I haven't got written up very much yet at all, just a few things. The old one, I highlighted this verse in my old Bible. But where will you leave your glory? When it's all said and done, when the last chapter has been written, what will we remember for? What will we have been invested our life in doing? Where will there be a monument to our life and to our achievements? We have to understand that several things, that man's work apart from God will wither and fall away. Look what Peter said, 1 Peter 1:24. It says, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The glory of man fade away. There have been a lot of achievements in the past 100, 200, 1,000 years. And I'm glad for each achievement in science. each achievement in medicine, a lot of things. But in the end of it all, will it make a difference in eternity? I'm glad that today we have microwaves. I'm glad we have toothpaste today, aren't you? I'm very glad we have deodorant. I think that's a dividing. I think we've got to divide history into PD and AD. Pre-deodorant and after deodorant. I shouldn't talk about that. I'm glad there's been so many achievements that have given us a life that we cannot comprehend how people in 90% of the rest of the world live. But will there be rewards in heaven for the individual that developed the microwave? Isaiah 64, verse 6. He says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Now, he read that many times, but that verse goes on to say, "And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Fade as a leaf. Think about our life here on earth. 70 or 80 years, 90 years, maybe even 100. And then eternity. It's sad today that so many people are investing so much and building so much for time instead of building for eternity. It's sad today that people look and we look and we say, "I'm going to receive glory for my job, my position, for my wealth, for the property that I own, for whatever." There's nothing wrong with having a job and money and property, nothing wrong with it. But if that's the focus of our whole life, where will we leave our glory? We understand, and I hope we do as Christians, that our life is to glorify God. The old Westminster Confession said the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief end, to lift God up. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul tells the church there, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." In Romans 15:6, he says, "That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." That isn't too hard for us to understand, is it? We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not our own. We tend to think that, I'm of age, I live in Newfoundland, and I can do pretty much whatever I want because I'm over 19, age majority. But the Bible says we are not our own. That these decisions we make, we don't make them in isolation from the influence of eternity. That whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. Glorify God in your body and mind. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter writes to the Jews, the scattered Jewish people. And he says, the Gentiles, they're going to speak evil against you. But if we live our life the way we should, if we live a consistent Christian life, that's one of the hardest things. Is to live a consistent Christian life in the church, in our home, in the workplace, amongst family and friends, to live a consistent Christian life. If we live a consistent Christian life, Peter says, in the day of visitation, or in the day when they come to understand the plan of salvation and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that They will glorify God in that day because you have been faithful and you have had a consistent Christian testimony before them, even though it hasn't been easy, even though that they have speak against you as evildoers, even though they say all kinds of things against you. They'll glorify God. Had a deacon in a church named Wendell Brown. Wendell Brown is from Jamaica. Wendell Brown was black. Oh, was he black. He was so black, I never seen such a black, but a great guy. Worked at General Motors in the truck plant in South Oshawa. Wendell Brown took his Bible every day to work. He had a Bible kept at work. And he had a workstation that along the assembly line where he worked, and he'd leave his Bible on his workstation there, and if the line shut down or they had a break, he'd read his Bible. Well, of course, that was a great joke to the men that worked on the line. Carnal bunch. Sometimes they would take pornographic pictures and cut them out and stuff them in his Bible. One time they took his Bible and they took some glue they had in the assembly line and they glued the pages all around the edge of his Bible and glued it all shut. Wendell took a knife, didn't say a word. Took a knife and cut the glue out so his Bible was about 3/8 of an inch smaller all the way around, but he cut the pages out so he could open it back up again. They harassed him. But one by one, they would come to him and say, "Wendell, my daughter's really sick. Can you say a prayer for my daughter? Wendell, we're going on break. Can we talk on break? My wife and I, we're having a real hard time. Can we talk?" You see, when they understood they had some serious problems they could not solve, they knew where the answers were. Because he had a consistent testimony. You know, those who reject the Lord will see their glory fail. Isaiah 17, verse 4. "In the day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin." Again, he says in Isaiah 21, 16. "For thus saith the Lord unto me, within a year, according to the years of a hireling, shall all the glory of Kedar fail." We have seen in history, we have seen nations and kingdoms rise and fall in history. And to be honest, I fear for the Western world. Somehow we think in the Western world that we deserve the blessing of God. We look back, you know, if we look back 200 and 300 years at England and Great Britain. See, Great Britain was a country that sent out missionaries. Great Britain was a country where the Baptist movement began. Great Britain was a country where they printed Bibles and they took the gospel to the world in those days, and they turned away from God and turned away from the gospel, and they shriveled to a very small part of what they once were. Let us not think that cannot happen to North America. We have to understand that God blesses. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But I'm wondering today, who is the God of North America? Who is the God of Canada? We are critical and shake our heads and don't understand the Old Testament. We look at the idolatrous works of the Old Testament. Well, they take a piece of wood and they carve it out and they make it to look like the figure of a man or an animal, and then they take it and set it up and they bow down and worship it. But aren't we as guilty sometimes? Oh, we don't set up little idols of Baal or Ashtaroth or Dagon or Moloch. But nevertheless, I'm afraid often we give homage to things that we have created. We look at life and we say, that my comfort is the most important thing to me in my life. My money is the most important thing in my life. And we go on and list a lot of things.
You understand, an idol is anything that takes your time, affection, and resources away from the God of Israel. That's an idol. Think about the idolatrous practices we have today. Things that take our time, affection, and resources away from God.
Where will you leave your glory? Go with me to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, a familiar portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We call this portion, we speak as the judgment seat of Christ, or they call it the Bema seat. I'm going to start reading verse 9 and read down through verse 16. So if we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Paul writes this, and Paul gives us a vision here, and we see it in another place in Scripture as well. We call it the judgment seat of Christ. We know that at the end of time upon this earth, the next event in God's calendar is the rapture of the church. When God will call, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed in a moment. We'll be before God. Following that on earth will be 7 years of tribulation. During that time in heaven will be what we call the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there have been a lot of preaching on the judgment seat of Christ that, to me, is not scriptural. Because a lot I've heard preached over and over, maybe you have as well, that we're going to lower the video screen, we're going to turn the machine on, and we'll have on that screen, this is your life. Everything you've done in your life will be there for all to see. And we'll try to crawl under our seat, we'll try to hide ourselves in embarrassment. That's not scriptural. Because, I mean, think about it. Will our sin ever be brought up in heaven? No, God's forgotten it. Our sin will never be brought up in heaven. There's nothing about the judgment seat of Christ that has anything to do with sin. Nothing. It talks about building here. It says that Jesus Christ, of course, is the foundation, salvation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation for eternity except for salvation in Jesus Christ. We said this over and over from this pulpit. Only through Jesus Christ can we build a life for eternity, because there is no other basis for us to go to heaven other than the finished work of Jesus Christ and us trusting Him as our personal Savior. It's a personal decision we make. And so there's a foundation been laid. The foundation that's been laid in our life is salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul is developing an analogy here of a building. See, ye are God's husbandry in verse 3. Ye are God's building. And can a man build thereon? He said, I've laid the foundation. And we choose the materials that we build with. He lists 6 materials there: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, it's not wrong to build with wood. It's not wrong to build with hay. And it's not wrong to build with stubble. But they won't last. This church, of course, is built. This part has a steel frame around it, but most of it's wood. Good building. He says that we build our lives. We make a choice of what we build with. We understand that gold, silver, precious stones are things of value.
He said these are things that are not only have value in this life, but have value in the life to come. But also, we can build with things that have little value or no value in the life to come. Now that doesn't mean that it's wrong. It just means that what we're building with doesn't have eternal value. You see, some of it can go to our motive, doing a good thing for the wrong motive. You see, I could say, Brother Anderson, you back there? He's awake, that's pretty good. Brother Anderson, let's go have lunch again. We went a while ago, we went up to Chess's for lunch. That boy can eat for being a little guy, you know that? And so about every month I say, come on, let's go have lunch. And I'm taking you out to lunch. Well, my motive is, I know Gene is rich. He's got money. He's got property. He drives a pretty new car. And so I take Gene out to lunch all the time so that Gene will say, you know what, he's a good guy. I should give him some money. You see, there's nothing wrong with me taking Gene to lunch, is there? There's something wrong with my motive. And that's the wood, hay, and stubble. Sometimes we do things that are good things, but we do them for the wrong reason, for the wrong motive. That's what's going to be put to the test. It's not sin that's going to be put to the test. The sin, our motive, is already taken care of. It's under the blood. But the good deeds are what is going to be put to the test. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. We put to the test. Do you know what? There's not going to be any long faces. I don't believe there's going to be sorrow at the judgment seat of Christ. I think some things are going to surprise us in heaven. I think we're going to be surprised by who's there. We're going to be surprised by who's not there. I think in the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be surprised by who gets the rewards and who gets very small rewards. But I think that at the judgment seat of Christ, our works are going to be put to the test, and we'll stand there at that furnace, and the things will come out, and some of us will come out, and we'll have two small trinkets in our hand. Just two little things. But we'll be so excited and so pleased that we have those two little trinkets that we can come and lay at the feet of Jesus. We've suffered loss. Loss of rewards. Certainly not loss of salvation. We'll suffer loss because we could have done things for the right motive, but we didn't. Others will come and they'll stand there and they'll receive abundant. Their arms will be full of rewards that they'll bring and they'll cast at the feet of Jesus, but they'll be no more pleased than those with two or three small trinkets. You see, God looks at that time at what our motive is. And if our motive is to honor and glorify Him, we'll rejoice that we have a few trinkets or an armful. Now let me say this. Do you want to, when you get to heaven, think about it now, do you want to have just a couple small trinkets in your hand?